We began last Sunday night on a focus of, one of the best ways, I guess, that each one of us can understand our focus on salvation and understand what we're doing. We are studying the doctrine of the Bible, biblical doctrine. Now, since time began, man, from the Garden of Eden, has tried to change what God put in place. So throughout history, what you and I need to look at and understand, what does God say? Let's take God's word and let's see. One of the fine points now that we're having to deal with is another reform movement coming along, which is Calvinism, and it is heavy in the Baptist, Southern Baptist churches. And it is accepted in a lot of way they keep going in the majority of Southern Baptist churches. So what I'm doing, what you will find is, as we study about salvation and the other doctrines of the Bible, it's always the same. As you notice, once you study, you'll find out, okay, an individual will take this part of Scripture, and then they will expand on that Scripture from their mind instead of God's mouth. So the key element that makes you different or me different, I hope it makes you different from the reformers or Calvinism, is this. The key that I want you to pay attention to. They say that humanity does not have a choice, that there is no such thing as free will. God is sovereign, so there's no free will. What we learned last week, and we will continue in tonight, is about our salvation. They say, again, that only those who are the elect of God, God decided before time began, because he is sovereign, that these people being born, us, some are born to go to hell and some are born to go to heaven. We, meaning our group of Baptist, whatever that means, of Christians, fellowship, believe that, no, God is sovereign, yes, but in his sovereignty, God set in place life so that we could fellowship with him. God created us to love us, and God created us to be able to love him back. But he also created us with the freedom to choose, that God will allow his Holy Spirit to convict us. And then during that conviction, you and I have a right to either say yes to Christ or no to Christ. That God will not have puppets down here, and it will be by freedom of choice. Now, as we look at it, the Lord has calmed me down a little bit, I can tell you that. Because the problem that I see is, once again, as in the early years, the viciousness between churches, the viciousness between denominations, the viciousness of Christian denominations and the non-Christian denomination. You and I are called by God to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, right? We believe in the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in the conviction by the Holy Spirit. I am not convinced to be a Christian. I am convicted, and in my conviction, I choose Christ. Meaning the conviction is realizing that I'm a sinner, and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior. From that point on, nothing can pull me out of his hands. Now, there's a fine line we're walking here, as the Calvinists would say, because they say, well, he's sovereign, so therefore it could never happen to begin with, but you're predestined to be a Christian or predestined to be lost. Let's look at the scripture once again tonight. Last week I stopped on page 5 of your handout, and I'm going to read it 5 again to refresh your mind and memory, and we'll go right back up. Salvation is a free gift from God. The obligation on man's part is to believe God and to accept his free gift of salvation at his word, Romans 10, 10 and 11. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever, does not whoever mean anybody that does that? Why would you not, if it was just a certain group of people, would God have left that out of his word? If it's only a certain group, now those of you who were chosen, who are the elect of God before time, if you want to accept Christ, you can. The others, you can't. There's no such teaching as that in the scripture. I know these folks are a lot smarter than I am, but one thing they're not any different from you or me, and that is this. The greatest power of understanding the scripture is not the mind of man, but it is the heart of God. God allowed his heart to be a part of us through his Holy Spirit. You and I know Christ personally in our heart. Therefore, when all of these things come up, instead of going to these people, why not go to the Lord in prayer and say, Father, I want you to straighten this out within my heart. God will send, whether it be a preacher or whoever it may be, that you can do that. But allow the Holy Spirit to teach you above all else. When I teach or when I preach, folks, I realize, and you hear me say that in my prayer, a lot of times on Sunday morning, I cannot preach unless God empowers me with his Holy Spirit. You cannot receive the preaching of any preacher unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say they feel the Spirit, but it's not always the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of spirits that can get you excited and you can jump a pew, but the Lord may not be in that one either. Not saying that Kidder comes close as any of them to jumping pews out there when he goes wild. But that can happen, and it can happen sincerely. But it could also be used as show, could it not? Okay. But have you noticed? I've told you all about my grandmother that time. But have you noticed that you will know in your heart whether it's real or not? Okay, Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our salvation is the will of God. God said, I want them all to be saved. But he set in motion prior to time that salvation is a choice. I'll give you the gift, but you have to receive the gift. You have to choose to take the gift. Nowhere in Scripture will you see where God made somebody do something. They always had a choice. What did Joshua say? As far as me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What are you going to do with your house? He was choosing. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. You ready? Jesus is saying, this is the will of him who sent me. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last time. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him. That's got to be the step, our part. Stepping into saying, I believe you, Lord. That's what we did when we said yes to Jesus. Now, we had a choice. If the freedom of choice, free will, is not there, then how could we be charged with any kind of wrong or right? If I am doing only what, remember Jeremiah crying it out? Because again, you got a man who spends his whole life preaching and teaching and he never had one convert. No, as I've told you before, and he was crying a lot, the weeping prophet. But he proclaimed the word of God to a nation so that they could not say that God was unjust. God gave his word. God's doing it today. We have the word of Almighty God in our heart, sealed by the Holy Spirit, as you will see. I know that I am saved because through faith I believe God's promise. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Well, is that not again whosoever? Does that not again mean to an individual that is under conviction, and that individual has not worked for the Lord? The last shall be first and the first shall be last. That individual hasn't done anything for the Lord, but at their last minute they say, I believe. Folks, do I believe in deathbed salvations? Yes, I do. Do I believe that people lie on their deathbed and curse God? Yes, I do. I've heard it. Sure, I believe it. So therefore, I know the freedom of choice is always there for us under no circumstances. Does the Bible teach, nor should anyone believe, that the creating God of the universe left the salvation of mankind to chance? Now, there is where we come in with our state of, the Reform movement says that God is not going to entrust the creation to man. Well, I agree with him. I agree with that. God is sovereign, and he is not going to trust anything to us. At one point, remember, it grieves him that he even created man. And then it's easy for us to look, I know the ones he's talking about. They're not me, but you know, everybody else, I can see where God's coming from. So you have that appeal from God for salvation to whosoever will. Listen to this. This is the way it is for those who are really saved. You're on page 6, folks. You ready for it? We are guilty. Our guilt earned us death. Christ died in our place. We admit we are guilty. We trust that Christ was punished in our place. We are declared by God not guilty. That's the salvation process. Anybody have trouble with that? You may have to talk to God about it if you got trouble. I don't know. I got an answer for you. Here's our problem. Our salvation is only the beginning, folks. We think it is the end. Baptists have thought this for way too long. We go out and we get them saved. We get them saved, but they come through one door and out the back door. Why? Discipleship. When a person accepts Christ, what do we do here now? You go through the classes after you accept Christ, we'll baptize you, you're saved, sealed. But before you become a member, see what this church stands for. Rather than getting all upset later on about, well, I just don't believe that and I don't believe this, know what it stands for. And if it is not, if this body of believers right here get you upset, then the pastor will help you find a church that won't upset you. But then when you get in the church, it's not going to upset you. You're going to upset them. You're dealing with human nature. And we are at the best fickle. The completion of our salvation is looked upon by many Christians in a very narrow concept. Okay, let's look at this. It's much like the terms themselves, salvation and forgiveness. These are not interchangeable terms, folks. Salvation and forgiveness are not interchangeable terms. Salvation is bigger than forgiveness. Here's the way it is. Forgiveness, holiness, and immortality are all aspects of salvation. Salvation denotes the comprehensive purpose of God by which he justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies his people. Salvation is the process by which God progressively transforms his people by his Spirit. Now, therefore, salvation is continual. Salvation is not just a single act. The Bible teaches that we continually are saved. We're saved from ourselves how many times? How many times during the day are you thankful? Thank you, God. Man, I was going to mess it up that time. Okay. It's a progression that we go through as we grow in salvation. What happens to us? Why do we become lame? Why have people walked away from the church? Why are people going to the streets? You know, I think the real problem in our day and age is People are coming to the church, God's house, and asking, what can the church do for me? What does the church have to offer me and my children? Instead of the real question, what can I do in order to get God's word out, the salvation, and what can I do for the body, for the church? So when we get so narcissistic, which is we turn, everything is all about me, 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 me. Anytime you hear somebody going, me, 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 except for Randy, he does that in music, me, me. But when you hear that, what you need to do is to make sure that you understand whatever that individual is going to say is going to focus on them. Now, he transforms believers into the image of Christ until finally we become like Christ in heaven. You are not going to reach it here on earth. And our bodies are raised incorruptible. We are buried in corruption, raised incorruptible. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, can't be changed, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you hear that we are kept by the power of God through faith? It is our faith in God, not our faith in our abilities or us, as you heard this morning. Salvation is a comprehensive word. It embraces the totality of God's saving work from beginning to end. Remember this, salvation has three tenses, past, present, and future. Remember? Past is we are saved from the penalty or the guilt of sin. Now remember, we're saved from the penalty of sin when we say yes to Jesus Christ. It is in the present tense, we are saved from the power of sin. Now, when sin comes our way, sin has no power over your new nature. Oh, gosh, I've taught that ever since I've been here. It is, your new nature is protected. Your new nature of your relationship with Jesus Christ is wrapped in the hands of God. It cannot be touched. So Satan then, knowing that, he was around during the writing of the book. He knows it. Matter of fact, he knows more scripture than you or I will ever dream of knowing. And so therefore, he understands all he's got to do in order to keep Jesus' word from truly being proclaimed is to mess up and mess with the human nature of a Christian. Have you ever in our country, have you ever in your generation seen a Christian put to death for proclaiming God's word? But we have watched those who profess to be Christian, who have murdered or slaughtered innocents, be put to death. They use the name of God, but God has no part of that. And you and I have been embraced by God, by the Holy Spirit. Listen to it this way. There is only one correct biblical answer to the question, are you saved? That correct answer is both yes and no. Yes, in the sense that by the sheer grace and mercy of God through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has forgiven or justified me from the guilt and penalty of my sins. Remember, only if you are found guilty of a crime can you be punished for that crime. You know, maybe it's another way, a little deeper, I want us to look at this. Some people say, well, it's as though I'm saved as though I've never committed sin. I don't think that's correct. I think the real depth of that is, though I am a sinner and I have committed sin, and even with that sin in my life, when I said yes to Christ, I am forgiven. While ye were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So it again, it's not that, as though we're not guilty. It's that we are guilty, but we're forgiven. Anybody got any comments on that one? Bother you? Nobody's warm button pushed? Okay. Likewise, it is only the guilt of sin that can send someone to hell. Ah, every time you hear these people talking about you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, get away from them. Because the ones going to hell are known in the heart of God. And we're told, as evangelicals, that we're to take the word of Christ to a lost and dying world, because Jesus would that no one should go to hell. He didn't want anyone to go to hell. Well, then you mean to tell me that before the beginning of time, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're the three that are there and said, let us go down. You mean to tell me then that people can believe that Christ, who made the statement, he would that nobody should perish, but that all should be saved. They're forming all of this. God the Father is. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I have no idea. But I know that it's taught in the Scripture. We read it. That they set and made a plan that a group will go to hell and a group will go to heaven. And nobody has a choice. It goes against everything that the Holy Spirit has touched your spirit with, doesn't it? It goes against everything that, and the red flags are going up inside of us and saying, wait a minute, that's pretty close to heresy. Now, let me bring it up on here, because I've used heresy several times myself. It is a heretical statement, but whether the person is a heretic, that also is in God's mind. Think of it this way. I'm raised, and let's say I'm raised anti-Christian. I grew up in a family as a child, anti-Christian. I never went to church, never heard about God, never heard about Jesus. And I am trained in this way. And I will make the statements that my mother or my fathers have made, that I've heard. The statements are heretical, but can there be judgment on someone where there is no law? Can there be judgment against an individual who does not know the difference between right or wrong that is heard? You see, those are questions that only God can answer. And people will pull us to the side and say, well, don't you believe this? I don't have any idea. But I do know this, the statement's heretical. Y'all agree with that? It is whether that individual, people say, well, that individual then cannot be saved. Folks, the only sin that you can commit that keeps you from being saved is the sin of unbelief. To your deathbed, that you do not believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is. When you refuse, we call it accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Theologians would say that in the doctrine of God, that what we are doing is, gosh, I don't know what some of them say now. Any of you all getting confused with a bunch of stuff that's going to, yes, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? That type of blasphemy could have only occurred when Christ walked. It could only have occurred when Christ walked on earth, because through him he was proclaiming as God the Son, that it is the Holy Spirit of God working through him, and he never opened his mouth and never said a word that God the Father didn't give him. So, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit turned into the non-belief. If an individual dies not believing that Christ is who he says he is, that's a long story on the deal about the sin against the Holy Spirit. I won't get into that. Okay, Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Okay. I want you to remember this, Christian. There will be no one at the altar of God that's going to bring one railing accusation against you. No one. There will not be a board. Well, you know, that's another plank pitched in me, blocking me from the gate. I don't know where that one came from. But there's not going to be any planks when you stand in the presence of God. You have been reconciled through Christ's physical body. He came physically so he could pay the penalty. The penalty was death for those who broke the law. God says nobody could keep the law. And he said he knew nobody could keep it when it was given. But in the wisdom of God, God gave the law knowing nobody could keep it. And Jesus comes to pay the penalty. And he summed up the law and kept the law. And once again, that's only in one word, that we have through Christ that we know that we are saved is called love. For God so loved the world. And why these folk get so upset? Is that all you people know, John 3:16? Well, pretty good verse to know. It upset you. Must be a good verse in the Bible. Yeah, if it gets you all tore up because of me quoting it, then there got to be something to it. You got to watch yourself, though. Now, don't get that little demon in you. And you walk around and you know it upsets them, and you say, John 3:16. Don't do that. I think it, unless you have to. Okay, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness, here it is, I told you all, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's Jesus, is it not? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his... Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why was it done this way if the people going to hell didn't have a choice or the free will to choose? And we go through all of this. Why am I preaching if that's a fact? All right, some of you all have wondered that yourself. Okay, thank you, hon, because I need a drink of water. Go right ahead, Linda.
My question is, if they say you're predestinated, then how do they fit in that Jesus Christ died for our sins? How are they fitting this in?
Oh, we don't. See, that's what John 3:16 upsets folks. It is, let me tell you what would be said to you. You just do not have the intellect to understand the depth of God. So when that is said to you, what you need to understand is, and nobody in here or I've ever met that have the intellect to understand that. What aggravated did the Pharisees about salvation was the simplicity of it. What aggravates the brainiacs of our day is the simplicity of the gospel. You people still believe that God really gives you free will? You really believe that? Oh, I'm so sorry. Let us educate you. Well, sometimes these folk get educated beyond their ability to deal with their education. Sometimes you just get too smart. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly. Let me read 5 again. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's not a brainiac in the world who knows how to do that. And not only that, they cannot relate to the Holy Spirit. If I attempt to relate to God through intellect, I am not relating to God. Is it not our Lord that told us that suffer the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven? It is by faith we are saved. It is through the heart we believe. Our tongue confesses. Why would I need to confess to others who are predestined to go to heaven anyway? We'll just be telling each other on the way. Why deal with any of it? Let's just all go home and be with the Lord. Why, I get saved, let's go on home because there's no work to do. Okay. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why would I need a Savior if I'm predestined? Okay. That having been justified by his grace, how could I have been justified and saved if it takes the blood of Jesus to save me before Jesus came and shed his blood? He's the one with the mic. Straighten her out.
So the churches that are teaching predestination, are they leaving these verses out?
I don't think they're leaving the verses out as much as rerouting the verse. I think John 3:16 is left out. But I think most of it is just reworking it. Remember, we're in a society, if you sound like, statements that sound biblical, like thou dost not do this ever again. When you make those kind of statements, people say, that must be biblical. And our problem of today, I really believe in the heart, is the Christians in the churches don't know the scripture. We don't know the Bible. And then we get afraid when we get afraid simply because of somebody's going to confront me, and it's obvious they're smarter in scripture than I am. So if they're smarter in scripture than I am, then I'm afraid when I get there. So a lot of them don't even wonder, you might be right. You're not right. You're wrong. Okay, go ahead.
I don't know about everybody else in here, but I didn't know anything about free will when I was growing up and going to moral training and going to church. We haven't always been taught about free will, have we? Or have we?
I've always known that it's a free choice to accept Christ or reject Christ. Yeah. That's the free will that we're talking about. The freedom to accept or to reject. But when you rule out... Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think the confusion is when they're reading the New Testament, it talks about the chosen, which was God's people, the Israelites. They were his chosen people. They're the ones who fell from grace because of their disobedience, and through some of them, salvation that was brought to the Gentiles. Do you see what I'm saying? Through the election. The election was then, the plan of salvation for everyone because the Jews rejected it. And they were the chosen ones. And I think they get that all befuddled in a big fat ball. And that's where they get the chosen stuff.
Well, you will see, you're talking about it from history. Okay. God chose the vagabonds and all. We've been through that many times. I've taught that. Okay. There was this group of people out there wandering and all of this. They didn't belong to any nation. God says, fine, I will pick the people that nobody else wants. You now have become my people. God blesses them. God grows them through grace. And as the more they got, the more they wanted, the more they wanted, the more they didn't want anybody else to know it. God tells him, you take the love that I have and you share it with the Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody other than the Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You take it to the Gentiles. The Jewish leaders and nation says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to take it to the Gentiles. God says, you take it to the Gentiles. They won't. Then you see the church age coming in. As the church age comes in, the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, you talk about the greatest of brainiacs of them all, gets under conviction. He sees that it is simple faith, and he's commanded by God to take it to the Gentiles. He starts taking it. What happens? all of the apostles that began to take it to the Gentiles, they were either getting beheaded or stoned. And I think Paul must have loved to get a little masochistic there, because every time he'd get stoned, he'd go preach again 5 times. They'd like to beat him to death with the stones. So what do you need to look at? They rejected taking the message. Now listen, think of it this way. Are we not now seeing, why would I take the message out there, the great commission that God, why is the Baptist who focus on the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we don't go and share the gospel, are we not doing exactly what the Jewish nation did when God then, he said, that's fine. Here are my people. What did Jesus say? Jesus walked in the midst of them. Your mother and your brothers are out there. And he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? You all are my mother and brother. You are my family. So therefore, if we fall down that direction, we're doing exactly the same thing. What happens? We get too wealthy. We get too wealthy within organizations, and when we get too wealthy and you got too much money going in there, everybody wants this position, that position, let's hold on to it. How do we do it? You do it by power. And not only do you do it by power, they're going to have to come to us, and we're going to tell them whether or not they're saved. You see that in the Baptist faith and message when they change one term, just one of them. And that what used to be the priesthood of the believer. Now it is priesthood of believers, plural. Well, it doesn't make a difference. Sure it does. Larry Vance is called to preach. When I was called to preach, I go up and I say, I'm called to by God to preach. I know he's called me to preach. So the preacher said, fine, preach next Sunday. Next Sunday came, I preached. Okay? Now I will say, God has called me to preach. The priesthood of the believer would justify me getting to preach. But let's see now. Let the rest of the believers get together, and we'll check you out to see if you're called to preach. It's the priesthood of believers, pluralizing it. You change it just a little bit at a time. And then people like me, I know, and I realize that I'm just like a wild cat with my tail caught in a trap, running around in a circle, yelling and screaming. Sorry, Dolores. I got a little out of whack.
But you just said it. That was the perfect example. Here God had his chosen people. He gave them everything, promised them everything. They didn't even have to water their crop. They didn't even have to plant anything. They weren't going to have the diseases the other nations had. He gave them everything. Did they choose him? No.
No, no. Thank you.
So wasn't that a free will? Was it a free will thing?
It's always been free will, hasn't it?
So because they didn't choose him, then he rejected them. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, I know exactly what you're saying.
Did they were elected and go to heaven? No.
No. I'm liking this. Can you tell that she's a part of children's church? No. I love that. Okay. Have we got that part straight? We need to really watch ourselves.
You know, everything God has done is because of his love for us. Even from the creation of the world, he laid out everything perfectly for his greatest creation, which was man.
Yep.
So if we were to believe in the predestination, how would even you be able to convince anybody that God loves them if they were created to burn in hell for eternity?
Yeah, you can. Wouldn't that be discouraging? I mean, but you're trying to... What we're trying to do as Christians is think rationally. And actually, see, we're getting spiritual here. Let's not get spiritual. Let's use intellect. And your brain will tell you that nobody needs to tell you, but you really believe there's a Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah. And see, but that's the thing. Well, God did not call you. Well, yeah, he did. He called me to preach. And I'll preach till God says, come on home. I know that. Okay, look at Hebrews 10:16-18 again. Yeah. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Do you mean to tell me then that God's perfect chosen before time began were lawless when they were supposed to be so righteous? Did not the Lord tell us there is none righteous, no, not one? Did God not look at man and was sorry that he made man? Because of the sin, is it not God's word? You might look this up. Is it not God's word that tells us that as God looked at us, think of it. It is God looking at us as his chosen people, and he's saying to us, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I know, here's the one I want you to look up. And God says, I now know that the heart of man is evil continually. E-V-I-L is evil. Evil continually, okay? God says the heart of man is evil continually. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. That's why people say you can be, this other group says, well, you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Because where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. And they're saying on that, we see, once you have accepted Christ and you turn from him or you sin, then there's no more sacrifice for sin. That's not what that says. What it says is this, that once and for all Jesus did it, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin, and he did it right the first time. Why do everybody keep thinking that God's got to do it again? See, my salvation is of the Lord, not of man. And the Lord did it right the first time. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm going to heaven. And you all got to put up with me through eternity, so get used to it down here. Okay. The no part of salvation. The answer comes in the sense that we still have a fallen nature, right? We live in a fallen world and we have a corruptible body. And we are longing for our salvation to be brought to its triumphant completion. Yet, the Apostle Paul gives us just a glimpse of the agonizing reality of the human incompleteness of our salvation. When you read this scripture, remember that second to Jesus Christ only, the Apostle Paul was the greatest evangelist and preacher of the gospel of Christ that ever lived. 1 Timothy 1:15. He's talking to his young protege. He's got him under his wing. I remember the one statement that he made to Timothy, which was so exciting. He said, Timothy, you go out there and preach the word. Don't you let them mess with you about how young you are either. I like that. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to the world to save sinners. Does that mean then if they were predestined before time began, that they were going to heaven and yet they're born sinners, that if they didn't accept Christ, then that group that was predestined to go to heaven go to hell? You see, it doesn't make spiritual sense at all. Nothing.
What Bible do they use to preach? The
same one that you're reading, honey. Well, you got to remember, through one thing Randy and I was discussing earlier, Randy will be what the next time he will be the brainiac up here with a lot of the background on Calvinism. But one thing we both knew, during that time they were vicious. Calvinism was vicious. They cut off children's heads. They hung people from the Catholics did it. The Reformers did it. The other groups of everybody was going around saying, if you don't believe like I believe, we're going to kill you. And it's killing each other. Does that not go back to Paul's statement? You are eating and devouring one another. Why would the world look into Christianity when we keep fighting one another? Okay. Paul said that I am chief of sinners, present tense, meaning he was chief of sinners when he sang it and preaching to us the gospel. Another, he and I get into a lot of those kind of conversations, but the one thing we do know, that when God looks at us, he sees flawing human beings, but he sees a flawless Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that he looks to see within us. He knows that we're messed up. And folks, we have so many faults in us, they don't have enough initials. All the PTSDs and all the others, ADDs, and all, they're not enough initials to go around this whole room. I can tell you that right now. I'd be stuck right here for a good 2 days. Okay, Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Oh, gosh, does this not sound like us? Listen to what Paul's saying. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil that I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. I'm glad I got to the does. All right. Let me keep reading. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. We are messed up, people. Okay? Do you really think that Paul, a self-proclaimed, active, present tense chief of sinner, went to hell? Let's look at God's word concerning the eternal security of the believer. You ready? Pay close attention to the strength and the power of God's salvation of man, better known as the eternal security and priesthood of the believers. It is this doctrine of God that guarantees that all true believers will endure to the end. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This comes from the chief of sinners. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit can never fall away from his state of grace and mercy. There's a big contention. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, no, you can't. John 10, verses 28 through 30. I give them eternal life, Now, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The very nature of salvation assures perseverance. Believers do not hold on to God. In Christ, God holds on to believers. Paul expressed the eternal security and priesthood of Christians as being hidden or locked in Christ. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Did anybody see anything there about you might, maybe, this could happen? Sign, seal, the life of a believer is protected by a double lock. Listen to it. One is with Christ, the other is in God. To snatch away a believer, one would have to get by both, and that's an impossibility. The eternal security and priesthood of the believer through salvation is a work of God's grace, which the Christian receives through believing faith. One's being saved and remaining so depends upon God. See, there's where, let me do the predestination again this way. Before time began, God knew, because he is omniscient. God knew who would accept him and who wouldn't. But God put in order before time began. This is the way it's going to be. I do know that the human race is going to get corrupted. They will corrupt themselves. And when they corrupt themselves, son, you're going to go down. Because Jesus is the human existence of God the Father. Jesus came so we could see God in human flesh. Now, when you go down, whosoever calls on your name will be saved. Jesus comes. Now people say, well, no, Jesus said that, God didn't. Remind me of something then, folks. Is it not Jesus that said, I have not spoken one word that my Father did not give me? Not one word have I spoken that didn't come from my Father. So therefore, before time, anyone who accepts Christ is predestined for heaven. There's the predestined part. There's the elect. Who are the elect? Whosoever will, let them come. That eliminates, folks, Calvinism, and that gives us a choice. Whosoever will. That's called free will. And let me remind you again, in the earlier years of the 30s, I think it was, when you will see a big spring, or maybe started earlier than that, of the Free Will Baptist. Why did they come and spring up? Because there was a reform movement going on all during this era, once again bringing in Calvinism, and it's at work again. Let me read this to you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when? Now listen to this. When you heard the word of truth. I was included in Christ when I heard the word of truth. I had not heard the word of truth until I was born. I'm included in Christ when I hear the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. My part was believing, was it not? Is that not what it says? Okay. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory? The Gospel of John chapter 17, 20 through 26 is a prayer that Jesus prayed on our behalf. Remember, Jesus never prayed a prayer that God didn't answer. Here it is. First part of the gospel, the priestly gospel, chapter is John chapter 17. At the beginning of John 17, Jesus is praying for himself. The next prayer he kicks in is he's praying for his disciples. This prayer that I'm getting ready to read you is a prayer he prayed for us. John 17, 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about his disciples. He was praying for them. But also for those who will believe in me through their words. They believe in me through their words. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We're loved just like God loved Jesus. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That's the salvation, folks. Free will. You can accept Christ or reject Christ. I suggest you accept him.